Well, good evening. It's great to be with you as always. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And as you're turning there, I want to kind of introduce the topic that Solomon is going to address with us. Solomon is going to give us some wisdom how to interact in life and how to interact with one another, how to interact with authority. Specifically, where we're going to drill in tonight is the idea of telling the truth. Telling the truth is not always a simple, easy thing to do, especially when we are confronting someone else with truth. That becomes a lot more difficult, and it's a hard thing to deliver. Like, even as I began thinking about this idea and this topic of telling someone or confronting somebody with truth, it's hard. It's really, really hard sometimes, even on simple things. Like, if somebody has a piece of food in their teeth, like, you realize this truth about them, but you're like, I don't want to tell them. Like, I don't want them to be embarrassed. I don't want them to think I'm judging them. And even something small, we struggle with that. And as I started thinking about even that reality, this is really only something adults struggle with. Like, my son Braxton has no problem confronting me with the truth. Like, there was this one time, I had just gotten done working out. I get home, I plop on the couch next to him. He turns and looks at me and goes, Dad, you stink. And so it's just like, hey, man, there's a way to say that. You can be a little more gentle. I'm going to go take a shower now, you know. He's getting all mad. And Braxton sometimes doesn't know how to handle truth the right way, or even his perceived truth. So my wife is pregnant right now, which means her belly is getting bigger. And so it's done this thing that has been really awkward with Braxton sometimes, because he sees mom's belly is big, which means there's a baby in there. And so if he sees another woman's belly that's big, he just assumes there's a baby in there. And he'll go up to him, are you pregnant? And it's like, oh man, Braxton, you know, don't do that. You're making this hard, his perceived truth. Other times, you know, we'll be walking in a store and someone will walk by and he'll go, hey, Dad, is that a guy or a girl? And you know that they're really close. You're like, Braxton, be quiet. You know, his perceived truth, he's not afraid to ask or to talk about it or whatever. But as adults, we begin to get fearful about truth and about engaging others with truth. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason that we struggle with speaking truth in a difficult situation. And it's because it comes from one of our grandfathers. So there's one grandfather that we all have in common. Can you think of who I'm talking about? It's Adam, right? Adam is, we're all related when we go down the lineage of Adam and Eve. And when you think about how sin entered into the world, the guys always want to blame Eve for this, but God very quickly addresses Adam first. And the reason why God goes to Adam in this is because it was Adam's responsibility when Satan came in the appearance of a snake and tempted Eve to eat of the fruit. It was Adam's responsibility to speak up, right? He was the one who was supposed to say in that moment, Eve, Satan is trying to tell us to do something that we should not do. But instead, Adam keeps silent and sin enters into the world. And so we struggle with this. When we see truth, we see what we should be doing, we see what others maybe should be doing, we struggle with how to engage in that and speak truth into difficult situations. Solomon is going to help us understand this from a certain lens that I want to broaden into a greater pool that we can really work with. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. So, who knows the interpretation of a thing? A lot of times we struggle with to even know what is true, right? What is truth in a certain situation or a scenario or doing? It's hard, right, to figure this out. But when we have wisdom, it says it makes our face shine. Have you ever met somebody or seen somebody that unfortunately kind of just acts like a fool? And it just seems to be written on their forehead, right? It's like, man, that guy. When they say that person's name, you kind of roll your eyes. You know what I'm talking about. Hopefully, that's none of us. That's none of us in this room, right? We don't do that. We would never have that happen about us. But when we walk in wisdom, that's perceived as well. When somebody is wise, you kind of know that. You respect them. You can see it on their face. You can see how they carry themselves. And true wisdom really makes someone shine. It really stands out because it's almost as if they are light in a dark place, because true wisdom comes from the Lord. True wisdom comes from the Bible. True wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. All right, so he's talking about wisdom, and then he shifts gears and he talks about this interaction and this relationship with a king. So when he says this, keep the king's command, that could also be interpreted a kind of a different way. Keep the mouth of the king. So what the king is saying, keep his oath that he has to God. And so there's a way that we should interact with people, and he's specifically talking about an authority figure here, that we help that person keep their oath to God. Now, we all have an oath to God, whether we realize it or not. We are all responsible to God for our actions, so we all have an oath to God, and we should all live with one another in such a way that we help encourage keeping that oath to God for one another, living with each other in an understanding way. But he is specifically talking to this authority figure. And so I want to address that and then broaden this idea of how do we live with one another in such a way that we're encouraging each other to keep this oath that we all have to the Lord. So in specific to authority, we all have authority over us. I don't care if you own your own company or if you work, you know, for somebody, or if you work in an organization or a corporate world, we all have authority over us. So a lot of us in the room have bosses that we get to work with and interact with, and we have the opportunity to help them, whether believer or not, keep their oath to God. Now, I know if they're not a believer, it's going to be a lot more difficult, but we can live with them in such a way, work with them in such a way that it would encourage them to the Lord. All of us are subject to the government, whether we like it or not, whether you like the fact that Trump is going to be our president or you don't, we still have to submit to him in some way, shape, or form. And then there's also the submission in spouses, in marriage, women submitting to their husband, husbands living with their wives in an understanding way. And so we get to live with each other towards this, encouraging this oath with God. Okay. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Okay, I want to stop there. So specifically to someone that is in an authority figure over us, there should be an honor system that we have with them. There should be a respect that is given to them. We shouldn't be hasty to leave their presence. And so another way we could look at this is just saying that we will kind of stay by their side. We'll honor what they request as long as their request lines up with who our ultimate authority is. And so whether you like your boss or you don't like your boss, or you like who's in the governmental powers or you don't, we can honor them in such a way that is glorifying to God and encourages us to keep our oath with the Lord. The way that we can best understand this is by understanding that all authority that has been placed on earth has been placed by God. And so in Daniel 2:21, it says this: he, talking about God, changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And so we can stay close to our authority figures. We can honor them. We can respect them because we understand that God is the one who put them in authority over us. Whether we like them, agree with them or not, we can live in such a way with them that it would encourage them to honor God, to believe in God, to follow after God. And so then, but there's this bigger overarching idea that we have to understand. What if your boss or your authority figure asks you or tells you to do something that you shouldn't do? Let's read the rest of verse 3. So starting at the beginning again, be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. So there's a reality about the authority that's been placed over us. They are an authority over us, which means that they will have opportunity to do what they want to do. and to tell us to follow suit with them. So if in that moment we are staying close, we're not being hasty to leave their presence, but if they start to go in a direction that goes against God, then it says, do not take an evil stand with them. And so God then becomes our ultimate authority in this situation. Psalms 21, verse 1 says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So everything is God's. He has ultimate authority over all things. And then Romans 13, 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been issued by God. And so God ultimately is our authority. So whether it's a boss or maybe it's a friendship relationship that you're giving them authority over you, or in a spousal relationship where you're giving them authority over you, at the end of the day, God is the ultimate authority. So if your boss tells you to lie for them or to cover up for them because they have done something or didn't do something and they want you to cover for them, in that moment, then you have to ask yourselves, who do I stand true to? Do I lie for them? Do I sin and walk with them? Or do I then, now at this point, move away from them? I don't take an evil stand with them, but rather I stand for truth. This works with our spouses as well, and this becomes really difficult with our spouses. Like if our spouse ever tells us to do something that we know is sin, to lie maybe on our taxes, or to treat our children in a certain way that we shouldn't be treating them, or to do something that would be outside the covenant of our marriage, to encourage some weird thing or passion thing. You know, there comes a time where we no longer stand with them, but we stand with the Lord, because our responsibility to God and to each other is to live in such a way that it encourages us to keep our oath to God. Let's keep on reading, because there is gonna come a point where we disagree with people. There is going to come a point where you see in your wisdom, in the truth that God has revealed to you through the scriptures and his spirit, you will find yourself in a place where you either disagree with your authority, you disagree with your spouse, you disagree with a friend. We are going to have disagreements. We are going to see sin in this world. Truth will rise up in us. And there is a way to engage in this that presses one to the Lord rather than away from God or even away from you. So picking up in verse 4. For the word of the kings is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. Solomon says things in a really tricky way. And it sometimes takes me forever to try to figure out what exactly is Solomon trying to say in this. And so he brings up this idea of approaching a king and saying, what are you doing? Like, why would you ever do that? And you wouldn't do this lighthearted, right? You wouldn't go up to your boss and say, are you an idiot? Or maybe you would, and you probably wouldn't have a job anymore. But he says that there's a time to do this. And there's a way to do this. And if you are going to do this, verse 6 says that it should lie heavy on you, right? That if you're the type of person who just disagrees with everyone, you're telling everybody what to do, you're always, you know, the person who's a Debbie Downer about something or telling somebody that they're doing something the wrong way, and it doesn't lie heavy on you, you simply can disagree with people all of the time, then I would encourage you maybe to check how you're engaging and interacting with each other, because knowledge and wisdom are very different things. You know, you can have knowledge, you can have the knowledge that something is wrong or that someone is doing something wrong, and you can then take that knowledge and destroy a person with it. Or you can take that knowledge, apply wisdom, and use it for the glory of God, the furtherance of the gospel in their life and in yours. Ephesians 4:29 kind of helps us take this thought and this idea of approaching someone and asking them, why are you doing this, but doing it in the right way. Ephesians 4:29 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11 says this, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Verse 11, therefore. So anytime you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is the therefore there for? So he says, because we are in Christ, because we are saved, therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up, just as, in fact, you're doing. So let's say you're in this situation, you're in a scenario where you see something is wrong. Again, whether it's with a boss, a spouse, a friend, you see that they are living a certain way that they shouldn't be living. You disagree with what they're doing because truth has revealed this to you, and in wisdom you want to go to them. You take truth and you encourage with it. So I've had a lot of different bosses in my day, and I've had some really, really good bosses, and I've had some bosses that could see truth but didn't know how to handle it with wisdom. They had the knowledge, they didn't engage me in the proper way. And they used that truth. Rather than building me up, they began to tear me down. There's this one scenario in particular that I'll never forget. It's honestly shaped how I try to interact with people around me quite a bit. So I get called in by my boss. And there was a certain situation that was going on at that time. And things just weren't going that well with what I was doing and the job that I had at the time. I wasn't growing things. And so this was years and years ago. My boss calls me into the office and he takes all of these facts. You're not growing things. Things aren't getting done in a timely manner. You're not really doing your job as well as we anticipated that you would do it. And so then he put in front of me, he goes, it's either you improve or you're going to get fired. So either you improve or just get out of here, basically, is what he was saying to me. And so there was no building up in this. And I understand, man, I wasn't doing that great of a job. But I left that, and this was in the ministry too, which made it even more difficult. Because it made me begin to question a lot of things. Man, should I even be doing this? Am I called to ministry? I began to question all of these things. And so fortunately, I had another boss that I could go to. And so I went to him and I said, hey, man, here's the deal. Like, things aren't going so well. I'm struggling to get things done that's been asked of me. And I don't really know how to change this. And honestly, after that conversation with that person, I really just want to quit. Like, I don't want to move forward in this role anymore. So he took truth and knowledge and applied it with wisdom. And he said to me, he goes, you know, Caleb, we're really glad that you're here. These are the things that I see that you're doing in your ministry and in your life that you're doing a really good job of. And God has called us to a higher standard. There is a way that you can do this ministry and work in such a way that honors God, brings glory to him, furthers the gospel in your life, furthers the gospel in these students' lives, and ultimately glorifies God, which is the goal above all things. And so he took truth and built me up. He said, you can do this in the Lord. And so then I left that meeting feeling encouraged, ready to go for it, ready to honor and glorify God with the ministry that he had put before me. Those conversations happened within 30 minutes of each other. After one, I wanted to quit my job. After the other, I was ready to go for it and glorify God and keep the oath that I had with the Lord, that I would honor him with my life, with my energy, with my time. And so taking truth and applying it to someone's life should always build them up, not tear them down. So really, you have, with what's been introduced, you have two options. You can identify truth in someone's life. You can see if they're walking in sin, if they're struggling. You can approach them with that and tear them down, or you can approach it and build them up. This happens in marriage all the time. So if you're married, you will understand exactly what I'm saying. I know that probably most of you, your marriages are perfect, so I'll just use mine as an example. I've had many conversations with my wife where she will notice a truth. The truth is, I am not pursuing her the way that she wants to be pursued. I'm sure, again, this has never happened to you guys. And so she will come to me, and early on in her marriage, she would come to me and I hope she doesn't mind that I'm saying this. She would say, you know, why don't you know what to do? You know what I like. You know how to woo me and pursue me. Why aren't you doing those things? Why do you basically suck at marriage? And so I would then leave that conversation, which was very edifying and great. And then I would then go do what she wanted me to do. And then her response was, well, you're only doing that because I told you you need to do that. And so this was a knowledge, this was a reality, this was a truth that we were living in that wasn't really applied the right way, really tore down instead of built up, and just caused more arguments in our marriage. What Ashley and I have learned to do is once we see a truth that's happening in our marriage, maybe something, Ashley's doing something that I feel like she's sinning against me, or I'm doing something that she feels like I'm sinning against her. There's a way to take that to one another, build each other up, and call each other to keep the oath that God has put before us. So rather than say, hey, you're not very good at this marriage thing, we can go to each other and we can say, hey, you know what? I love it when you do this. It really encourages my soul when you send me a text message about the Bible verses you've been reading that day. And the thing that's funny is if I haven't been doing those things, if she comes to me and says, I love it when you do that. Thank you so much for doing this. It really stirs my affections for God when you do that. If I'm not doing those things, then all of a sudden that wells up within me. The Holy Spirit begins to talk to me. I'm like, you know what I should do? I should probably do those things that she just encouraged me in. And so rather than being torn down with truth, I'm built up in truth. And my response is to honor and glorify God. There was this book that I read called Approaching the Heart of Prophecy, which the book is honestly about a lot of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and different things like that. But there was this one story that caught my attention. There was this pastor that had some really good friends that were pastors at another church. And so he went to visit them and they wanted to really see God do some amazing things in their church. The church was kind of struggling. It was dwindling. Numbers were kind of going down. And they were doing, honestly, the most appropriate approach to what to do in a situation like that. And so this pastor comes to encourage their staff. They are praying together with each other in a very supernatural way. God kind of gives this guy a vision. He sees the pastor and the associate pastor of this church that's kind of struggling standing back to back. Then he sees the two walking away from each other. The associate pastor grabs a knife out from somewhere, turns around as the pastor's walking away from him and stabs him in the back. This is the vision that he gets. And so he now has potentially, I know this is kind of charismatic and kind of out there, but he now has potential truth to deal with. So he can, in a very accusatory way, go to the associate pastor and say, why are you planning to stab this pastor in the back? Or he can take truth, build up, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Or option three, which we haven't really talked that much about since the beginning, he could just keep silent. He could do nothing with it. He could be like Adam. Allow sin to happen. Allow sin to enter into this relationship, which ultimately would destroy it. Which if we're honest with ourselves, when we see something in someone, we see somebody struggling, we see somebody's marriage not doing so well, that's the option we typically take, isn't it? We want to be like Adam. We don't want to enter into the awkwardness. We don't want to help encourage those around us to keep the oath that they have with God. We'd rather just let it be, right? And just maybe pray for them, but probably not, right? Just leave it alone. Keep silent. Do nothing. So this particular pastor chooses to build up. So what he does is he takes the associate pastor and the head pastor and he puts them back to back, kind of like he saw in his vision. And instead of tear down the associate pastor, he begins to build him up and he says, I think that you are a man of God who supports, loves, encourages his pastor, one that will have his back in all situations, all scenarios, and just begin speaking truth of what he should be to his pastor. The associate pastor begins to weep, literally just begins to weep. The Holy Spirit does his work, takes that truth. The associate pastor turns, looks to the pastor and says, I have been rallying people from within the church and in a month we were going to leave and split this church. Truth was handled with wisdom. The Holy Spirit worked in that guy's heart. He was able to confess his sin. they were able to reunite. The church was able to begin to flourish because it was no longer divided. Right? A divided church, the glory of God working in and through him to handle truth in such a way that it would encourage someone to be faithful to the oath that they have with God. So I say all of that to get us to this point. Is there sin in those around you that you are simply standing and being quiet about? Is there somebody that has either sinned against you, that you see them sinning against someone else, that you see them walking in a path that will lead to destruction? God has given you the knowledge, and you now need to walk in wisdom and encourage your brother or sister in Christ in a certain way. If that's happening, don't stand silent. Don't just stand and let sin flourish in those around you. We have been called to help each other keep our oath before the Lord together. If you're on the other extreme of this, though, and you can't keep your mouth shut and you just tear people down constantly with the truth that's revealed to you, then I want you to start praying for them before you engage with them. Because if that is you, you're taking a gift that maybe God has given you and you're using it for your own good, for your own gain, rather than for the gain of Christ and the glory of God. The other thing that we cannot do is we cannot engage others when we have kept silent about the sin in our own lives. And so if you're being silent about the sin that's in your life, don't go calling out someone else's sin. And also the reverse of that, because we sin against other people, and there's going to come a time when somebody comes to you and says, hey, I see something in your life that I think you should probably repent of, or however they're going to approach you in it. A lot of times, instead of receiving it, asking the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and give us wisdom and direction on how to deal with the truth that's been given to us, instead, we go into defense mode. And we go, you know what? I'm glad that you wanted to come talk to me about the sin in my life, because I've been meaning to talk to you about the sin in your life. And we immediately want to put it back on them. We have a huge plank in our own eye, right? And we want to point out the speck in someone else's. And so if someone is approaching you about something, man, receive that. Ask the Lord, how can I grow in my relationship with you? How does this help me gain more of you? And confess your own sin. And then again, if you're going to approach somebody else about the sin in their life to encourage them towards the Lord, make sure that you've confessed your own sin. Make sure that you've gone to the Lord and asked him to give you a clean heart before him, before you engage someone else. And then something that Solomon addresses, that he addressed at the very beginning, that I don't want to miss, is maybe those two things aren't really where your struggle is. But maybe your struggle is more kind of where we started. Maybe there's a boss that you have that you can't stand. And you're wondering, God, why did you do that? Like, if you place all authority on this earth and you place them over me, why would you do that? Maybe that's where your struggle is. Maybe there's a coworker or a friendship or something that just, it's just tearing you down. It's tearing you apart. I want you to trust God. I want you to trust God in the authority that he has placed over you in what's going on in your life, because God will not put you in a situation where you cannot gain more of him. That's just a fact. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that it's going to be the best case scenario. But if God has placed somebody over you that you can't stand, you need to use that to help you gain more of the Lord. You need to pray for them. You need to ask the Lord to help you help them keep their oath before the Lord, whether they're a believer or not, which if they're not a believer, it means praying that they would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. But it's not an accident that they're there, and you shouldn't pray that they lose their job or that they die or whatever, but rather pray that God would save them and change them. And if there's fear in your heart about what's going on with the government or what's going on with our next president, I want to read this verse to you, and then we'll close. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. So if you're worried about a boss that you have, or if you're worried about the government that we have, or if you're worried about whatever, God can take the heart of that person and turn it wherever he wants. So our problem is not necessarily with them. We need to go to the Lord. He's the one who can change their heart. He's the one who can change what's happening in that situation. And we are the ones who have to trust God, encourage those around us to grow in their relationship with God. So again, if sin is happening around you and you're standing silent, you're sinning as well. It's the sin of omission, not doing something when you know you should be doing something. And it's something we struggle with because of Adam. We stand silent when sin is happening in front of us. And when you see it, walk in wisdom. Build them up. Encourage them. That's what we've been called to do as believers in Christ. Always confess your sin before the Lord. Don't stand silent in your own sin, especially when you want to call the sin out in someone else's life. And trust the Lord. He has placed the authority that's over us. He can turn their heart wherever he wills. Let's pray. God, I thank you for Solomon in that he addresses very practical things that help us live in such a way that brings more glory to your name. Speaking truth in love to encourage someone is a very difficult thing, God, that we struggle with. I pray that you would help us do this in such a way that stirs others up in their affections towards you. That it wouldn't tear them down, that it wouldn't cause them to be bitter or angry with you or with us, but that we would live in such a way that we can build each other up with truth and love. Help us not to stand silent when we see sin happening all around us, but with broken hearts, with a heavy spirit, help us enter in to see sin cease by your power. And then, God, I pray that we would never stand silent when there is sin happening in our own hearts. For those of us, which all of us stand in this category, if reveal to us, Holy Spirit, where there is unconfessed sin in our life. I pray, God, that you would just show that to us now so we can not be silent, but rather confess to you where we are struggling with sin. And then, God, just help us to trust you. Help us to trust the people that you've placed in our lives and over our lives. Help us to go to you when there are struggles, asking you, God, to do something, you to change their heart, you to change their life. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak to us tonight. Change our hearts tonight. And I ask, God, that you would do this for your glory and in Jesus' name.